Let's keep our Bibles open to our text. Hebrews chapter 5. And I just want to read to you again, verse 12 to 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word of God is both milk and meat, full of milk and full of meat. And there are parts of scripture that are very easy to partake, the milk. But there are also parts that are hard, more difficult. Difficult to understand, not impossible to understand, but difficult to understand. And as Christians, we are told to partake of the whole counsel of God. Every part of Scripture is very good and necessary for us if we want to be strong and healthy Christians. We do not want just to stick to the milk, just drink Dumex. But we want to progress and grow and be able to also partake of the meat, to eat sweet and sour pork. That's my favorite dish, by the way. And there are many, many delicious dishes and foods in the Bible. And God forbid that we should miss out on any of them. But here we have a problem. Problem among the Jewish believers. In those days, they were only drinking milk and they were not partaking of the meat. Why? What was the problem? And before we look at the text, I think it's good for us to look at the context. Now, the epistle to the Hebrews was written to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers of the first century. In those days, when the Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't have a very easy time. In fact, they will have a hard life. Whole lot of persecution, whole lot of tribulation, trials and testings, many, many temptations. To live a Christian life was very difficult. Oppression and persecution, opposition from without and within, from their own fellow countrymen, the Jews, and from the outsiders, the Gentiles. And with all the hardships and difficulties of the Christian life, there were the Jews who were tempted to leave the Christian faith. Why should I continue believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Better return to my old religion. Not so much trouble and problems. I'll be accepted by my own people. I won't be disowned even by my loved ones who do not believe. I won't be persecuted so much. In those days also there were all these false cries and false prophets. These Judaizers who came with another gospel and they denied that salvation is purely by grace through faith in Christ. And some may even come and say, no, Christ was not the Messiah, not the promised Messiah. Promised Messiah has not come yet. We still look forward to his future coming. This Jesus that died earlier on was not the promised one. And so doubts crept in. And they were in danger of backsliding, and some may even be in danger of apostatizing from the faith. Serious problem. And that was why the writer of the book of Hebrews had to write the way he did. Many, many warning passages in this book. And in the first few chapters of the book of Hebrews, the writer had to emphasize and argue very, very persuasively and powerfully from the Old Testament scripture that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they had believed in, was truly the Messiah that was to come. He fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and promises concerning himself. Jesus was truly the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Prophet, Priest, and King in one person. And in the first four chapters, he proved very, very clearly how Jesus was the Prophet of Prophets, the Messianic Prophet to come, as predicted in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And he showed how Jesus was not just a prophet servant, but he was a special, unique prophet, the Prophet of Prophets, prophet who was not just a prophet servant, he was more than that. He was prophet who is son. Not prophet servant, but prophet son. Son of God himself. Prophet supreme. Superior to all the Old Testament prophets that preceded him. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we read, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son." And that's a whole lot of difference between a servant and a son. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Don't ever give up your faith in this prophet who is the Son of God. Hold firm to him. Hold fast to him unto the end. Don't backslide. Don't fall away. Don't let anybody tell you that you are mistaken. The Bible is true. And then in chapters 5 and 6, the writer went on to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the priest of priests. A priest that is not like Aaron. Aaron's priesthood was only temporary, a passing priesthood. But the priesthood of Christ is far superior, because he is not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And he had an everlasting, never-ending priesthood. And Aaron was only a priest who was a servant, a priest servant. But Jesus, a priest who is the priest son and the priest king, Melchizedek, was not only a priest, he was also a king. Melchizedek means "my king is righteousness." This is our righteous priest and our righteous king. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, we read, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son." You see, he is priest son. "Today have I begotten thee." Jesus is eternally begotten of God the Father, the eternally begotten Son of God. "As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so when it came to this point in time, he wanted to say a whole lot more about Melchizedek, such a very rich analogy. The doctrine of the priesthood of Melchizedek, he wanted to expound more on this very, very wonderful and precious truth. But he realized that he could go no further because of the sad and sorry condition and state in which the Jewish believers were at that time. They were still babyish in their knowledge and understanding of God's word. And their foundation, The knowledge of the scriptures was so shallow. Foundations were not deep. And he could only build an attic hut, you know, and not a skyscraper, based upon the knowledge that he had at that time. Are we like this? I pray not. And tonight we need to examine ourselves. Have we really progressed in our faith, in the knowledge and wisdom of God and His Word? Are there things that, you know, we fail to understand? And then we choose even not to understand and pursue and seek further and plunge deeper into God's Word? Do we begin to despise God's Word because there are things that are difficult? I pray not. That there will be a real thirst and hunger for God's Word. Don't be like the Jewish believers in those days. And what was their problem? Why were they so babyish in their faith? Why? No fault of the apostles of Jesus Christ. They taught the whole counsel of God. No fault of God, because God gave them not only the Old Testament, God gave them also the New Testament. And by this time, the New Testament was almost completed already. No fault of God, no fault of His servants. The fault was with them, because they were lazy. And there is a rebuke here. Rebuke here by the author. Verse 11 we read, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull." Ye are dull of hearing. That was their problem. Dull of hearing. And here in the original, the word dull has the idea of laziness. The good things, the good word of God is all there. But they did not work hard at all. They were lazy in hearing and understanding and studying God's Word. They were not making the effort to spend time meditating on God's Word, searching the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's year in and year out. Are we also like this? We study the Scriptures, and we study it just to get by. We do not want to go any further. And there are people who say, oh, just know the gospel is enough. Just the essentials of the Christian faith to get you saved. The gospel. And that is enough. The other things, doctrines divide, you see. Love unite. And the important thing is only to get people saved, that's all. Only the gospel is important. Other things not so important, so forget about it. Only for the theologians, only for the pastors. Have you heard that before? This same rebuke of the Apostle Paul, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle based upon internal evidences. Same rebuke applies to us today. The Christian faith, dear friends, is not just the gospel. Not just John 3:16. Did not the Lord Jesus, in His Great Commission, also say, not only go and preach, evangelize, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the triune God, but also what? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things means all things. The whole counsel of God. The milk as well as the meat of God's Word. But how the churches today are so weak? Because they have been deceived to believe that it's only the gospel that is important. Only the milk. You don't need the meat. Both are very important. And we cannot stress this enough. But the Jewish believers in those days suffered from this spiritual disease of laziness. They didn't study hard the Word of God. And so when all these attacks come from around them, when they are persecuted, when they face hardships because of their faith, when people come in with false teachings to cast doubt on Christ or His Word, they begin to shake, they begin to doubt, and they were about to deny the faith and reject the Lord Jesus Christ and return to their old religion, which does not save. And this was the same thing that Jesus said to the Emmaus disciples after Jesus had spent 3.5 years of public ministry with them, taught them so many things, showed Himself to be no doubt the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, authenticated by all His miracles. And then at the end of it all, you know, the Emmaus disciples were discussing among themselves, how is it that Jesus must die and all the things that had transpired? And then they found the tomb empty. They could not understand how these things were so. And then Jesus appeared to them, remember? And what did Jesus say to them? Oh, fools, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart. They had a lazy spirit, a lazy mind. They had the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was sufficient to give them enough light to know the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, from His birth to His death and resurrection. If only they would study deeply, comb the Scriptures with a prayerful heart, with the eyes of faith, they will see a whole lot of the Messiah in it and how Jesus fulfilled all these things. But they were questioning. They were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? They were expected to know. Not only through the written words, but now you have the living Word in flesh in the midst of them, and yet they couldn't see. How dull they were. How slow. Are we like this? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? They should have known. But the Lord was very gentle and very kind, gracious to them, and the Lord had to start from square one. And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now here was the author unreasonable to rebuke the Jewish readers for their dullness and slowness and laziness? Not at all. Verse 12 we are told, "For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now these were not recent converts. They were not 1-year-old or 2-year-old Christians. These Jewish believers had already been Christians for a long time. Now Jesus died in AD 30 and rose again the third day and ascended up to heaven soon after. And this epistle was written in about AD 70. The Jewish church was started on the day of Pentecost. And the Jewish church was already about 40 years old by this time. They had 40 years already to study the Scriptures. Not just only to know the Gospel, but know the Gospel and all the words of Scriptures deeply. 40 years! What have they been doing with their lives? 40-year-old Christians, but still behaving like 1-year-old. Drinking milk and not able to partake of the meat. And then when a little difficulty comes, a little persecution comes, they begin to blame God. And they are thinking of defecting. And when a false teaching comes in, they do not know how to search the Scriptures, not able to discern right from wrong, true from false, good from evil. So vulnerable. should not be the case. They ought to be already teachers, not only able to protect themselves, but also to protect others, younger ones, to guide them and direct them in the faith. So this was not an unreasonable rebuke of the Jewish believers at that time. And here we are told they still need the first principles, the very basics of the Christian faith. So how long have we been Christians already? 5 years? 10 years? 15? 20? 40 years? What is your level of spiritual maturity? Of your knowledge of God's Word? Are you able to discern right from wrong? True from false? Good from evil? I pray we may not be retarded or stunted Christians. That we do not remain babies in the faith. We must grow. We must be strong. So that not only we are protected and preserved, we can also help others. We are not only to be evangelists, to preach the gospel, we also need to be defenders of the faith, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And how can you do this when you can't even tell right from wrong, true from false, good from bad? And Hebrews 6 verse 1, the apostle tells the readers, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And what are these first principles? Do you know the fundamentals of the faith? What are these first principles, the fundamentals of the faith? And in chapter 6, verse 1, the apostle says, over here, leaving the principles, these are the first principles, and they are the doctrine of Christ, Christology. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The doctrines of repentance from dead works, the doctrine of faith toward God, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, eschatology, is the doctrine of the last things or the end times. Fundamentals of the faith. Are you skillful with the Word of God? Are all these biblical and fundamental doctrines in your mind, in your heart? You know them well? In the Far Eastern Bible College, this is called systematic theology. And the students have to study a total of 120 lecture hours just to cover the foundations and the fundamentals of the Christian faith. 120 lecture hours. That's not counting all the extra reading and assignments and research and papers they have to submit and the exams they have to take. And for us as Christians, we also need to engage in this kind of intensive systematic study of God's Word in our Christian life. And to know all these doctrines very well. Especially in these last days where there are false Christs and false prophets. Jesus 3 times in Matthew 24 warned of false Christs and false prophets. And all the more, how can we not work hard? How can we be lazy with reference to God's Word? We must know our faith inside and out. Please don't say this is only for my pastor to know. This is only for the professor in Bible college or seminary to know. No, every Christian must be a theologian. Every Christian must be a theologian. The pulpit ministry is important. The Sunday school ministry is important. The Bible study ministry is important. And thank God you have the Far Eastern Bible College. Open to the public. Open to you. Both day and night classes. And I'm thankful that more are coming to study at the daytime. And now nighttime we have about 200 students enrolled. I can see there is a genuine thirst and hunger for God's Word. And it will do well for us personally and for the church. Especially at this very, very critical time of history, how we need to be strong in the faith and bear good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only do so if we are meat-eating Christians, not just milk-drinking Christians. Must be meat-eating Christians. Have we come to this stage? Are you able to explain your faith and defend your faith? Let us not remain like babies. We must move on from Theology 101 to the advanced level. And today is very sad. The church at large today is just like, you know, in the days of the first century. It is disturbing to note that there are pastors, there are elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, leaders in the church who do not know the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Even the basics, they don't know. But they are pastoring. They are teaching. They are leading. They are not able to discern right from wrong, true from false, good from evil. They can't tell. They give no direction. They warn nobody. Everything is well, everything is good. Let's please everybody. That is the kind of ministry many people have today, as long as you don't touch my rice bowl. You see. And there are some who may not even be born again, who may be pastors and leaders, professors of theology in church, not born again, not regenerate, still in unbelief. And these, of course, are wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing that Jesus warned us about. False Christ and false prophets. One example would be in 1924, when 1,270 over ministers of the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America denied the five fundamentals of the Christian faith, what is known as the Auburn Affirmation, which was really a defamation, not an affirmation. And they say the five fundamentals of the Christian faith, namely the inerrancy of Scripture, Bible is 100% perfect without any mistake, the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. These are only theories, not truth, not dogma. And you don't insist that we must believe on it. You want to believe on it? Fine. But don't say everyone must believe on these doctrines. Should not be a test of orthodoxy. They're only theories. They denied the fundamentals of the faith, destroyed the gospel, destroyed the Christian faith in the process. And they say this is an affirmation. Well, thank God for J. Gresham Machen, who took a stand. And he separated from that group. And the Lord always has a remnant. But you have all these ministers of the gospel, pastors and theologians, denying all these fundamentals of the faith. Sometimes we wonder why they continue to study the Bible, isn't it? Why they continue to use the name of Christ? Why do they continue to preach? If they deny all these things, why believe? While Satan sows all these tares among the wheat, and he knows his time is about up, and we who are the wheat, the sheep, how we must know all the fundamentals well, so that when these things come in, we are able to repel and resist and prove from the scriptures and the scriptures alone what we have believed in is true. And all these are false, and warn people about it. Right? No different today. How do we know that we are born again? It's an important question we need to ask ourselves today. Just like the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews, he did not assume that everyone to whom he was writing was truly born again. It was a mixed multitude. Some were truly saved, born again. Others not. Some were very weak and were thinking of defecting or backsliding. Some may eventually apostatize. And that's not because they were true believers, they have lost their faith, they were not believers in the first place. You go on to chapter 6, he will deal with that. And this is a question we must ask ourselves. Are we truly born again? Are we truly Christian? Many are only Christians in name. But there is no powerful, supernatural inward work of God and of the Spirit in their heart and in their mind. Only outside, they look Christian, but inside, there is no change whatsoever. And people may be impressed. Oh, you go to church every Sunday. You give money, your tithes and your offerings. You carry your Bible. God is not impressed with all these external things. How about inside the heart? God looks at the heart. Are we truly Christian? Are we truly born again? How do we know we are born again? And here the apostle was questioning. Maybe some of you are not even babes in the faith. Some of you may not even be born yet. Not born again. That's why you are denying the faith, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're so quick to follow all these false teachers that come, and so quick to deny the Lord when you're under persecution. You do not know Him at all. You are workers of iniquity. How do we know that we are truly believers? If we are truly born again, and as babies naturally will crave and thirst for milk. They are born, they are alive. They want to drink the milk. They want to grow. Likewise, believers who are born again will thirst for God's word. This is a natural response when we are born again. Just like Peter, what he said in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. But if there is no desire, no such thirst for God's word, then maybe there was no birth in the first place. No life, and that's why there's no growth. Do we see ourselves like this? And here there are things. The book of Hebrews is not an easy book. There are things that are hard to be understood. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this book. Things hard to be understood, as Peter said of Paul's writings, there are things hard to be understood. And Peter himself said this. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. There are those who not only do not drink the milk, when they try to partake of God's word, they are partaking God's word to their own destruction. These are the unlearned, the unstable, the unbelievers. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And there are those who are unbelievers who just take God's word just like any ordinary literature. I employ my rationalistic scientific methods that I invent on my own to interpret the scriptures, and they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. The scriptures then do not convict or convert, but condemn and destroy them. I hope we are not among such people. We are not such people. That when we study God's word, it is not to our edification, but to our condemnation. Make sure we are born again. And one such example of someone who studies the scriptures to his own condemnation is someone by the name of Professor Bart Ehrman. He's a famous name now. He's a textual critic. He knows the scriptures inside and out. He knows all these manuscripts that are out there. And the tragic thing is he began as a fundamentalist. He believed in the fundamentals, the inerrancy of scripture. But the more he studied the scriptures, he said, the more I became unbelieving. Scriptures, there are so many mistakes. And then in the end, he not only turned a liberal, he is now an agnostic. Where is God? God is nowhere. Where is the Bible? The Bible is nowhere. What is that that you hold in your hands? Is it the Bible? No. We don't have the Bible today. God did not inspire His Word nor preserve His Word. We just don't have it. But He's a teacher of religion, of the Christian religion. Imagine that. You want to know about his tragic story? Well, please read The Burning Bush. I have a review on one of his books in the latest edition, January 2009, available outside. Read about him and be warned. So let us not backslide from the Lord. Don't backslide. If we are truly born again, we will want to live for the Lord and grow and not backslide. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Don't ever fall away from the faith. Don't even think of it. God is good. God is true. Keep on believing, despite the trials and testings that may come your way. God is faithful to His promise, and He calls on us to be faithful to Him, to the very end, unto death. And He will help us. He will be with us. And so, in order to do this, that we do not fall from our own steadfastness, we need to really dig deep into God's Word and make sure we pile our foundations deep into the faith, into the Scriptures, so that we might be strong and not be shaken. And you know that you are learning and growing in Christ and His Word. When the more you study, the more you know, the more you realize you do not know. The more you know about the Scriptures, you see that there's so much more to know and to learn. Is that your experience? If that is your experience, it's a good experience. That means you're really growing. Growing not only in the knowledge of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord, but you're growing more and more knowledgeable of yourself. God humbling you. I have not arrived yet, because my God is so big and His Word is so deep. I've known so much, but there's so much more to know. How great, how wonderful my God is and His Word is. But if you study God's Word and after studying, you say you have arrived. I know already, don't tell me. Let me tell you, all right? I know already I have arrived. Then you have not learned. We have not learned. We have not arrived. We are still babyish in our thinking, in our faith. But if you study God's Word and you begin to really enjoy it, take a great delight in it, and you become more and more thirsty for God's Word, hungry for God's Word, yes, I know so much already, but I still find myself so lacking in so many areas, many things I don't know. I want to study more and more because the Word of God is so rich, full of treasures, full of good food. And my God is so great, so almighty, so much more to know about Him. If that is your thinking and your feeling, you are growing. You know you are born again. You know you are a child of God. Because these are all very natural responses of a child of God. Okay. And then chapter 6 verse 1, that's why the apostle here exhorted the readers, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. How we must go on. How we must move on. And it's very interesting that the word go on here in the Greek is in the passive voice. I mean, someone is helping us along, guiding us along, directing us, carrying us, moving us along, bearing us along. And I submit to you that this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? The go on here. And it's the same word that is used in 2 Peter chapter 1:21. In 2 Peter chapter 1:21, famous verse, do you remember it? It tells us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. Same word here. To go on, to move. In the passive voice again. They were moved by the Holy Ghost as an external agent that is helping us, moving us, carrying us along. Helping us, directing us, guiding us. And that is the infallible ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the past moved and guided and directed the apostles of Jesus Christ and the prophets of the Lord to pen the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Scriptures, without any mistake. Because that ministry is already past. That infallible ministry of the Spirit, moving and carrying along, bearing the apostles and the prophets along to pen the Scriptures without any mistake, has passed. But today he continues on his infallible ministry of moving the saints, moving the Christians, the children of God along, in helping them, in guiding them, in directing them, in causing them to understand the Scriptures, the inspired Scriptures that we have in our hands today. You see. That's why the Holy Spirit is our divine teacher. The Holy Spirit is within you. Yes, we have men whom God has appointed, pastors and teachers, to teach us. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit within you will confirm the word and the truth that is preached or read. You understand it correctly, you see. There is this infallible ministry of the Spirit today that moves us along. What a comforting thought here and a word. So we must go on, submit to the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, and He will carry us along to a good end. And we will be deeply grounded in the faith, deeply grounded in the Word, so that when the storms come, when the waves beat, the winds blow, we will not sink. You see, we will stand steadfast in the faith. And so let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And to do this, we need to study. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Take God's word seriously. It is milk and meat to our souls. Drink of it, eat of it, and if you have not signed up for FEBC classes yet, do so. Monday and Thursday nights, studying Deuteronomy and the Biblical Covenants, although already 1 month has passed, but still you can come. And better be, late than never. Start now. Start growing. Don't be lazy. Work hard.
to know God's will. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us to be good students of thy word, to study hard, to be industrious, to spare no effort to know thee and thy truth in thy precious, infallible, inerrant word that thou hast inspired and preserved. And thou art faithful. You will carry us through. Only help us to be faithful to thee and loyal to thee all the way. And we know that you will bless us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.